This week's Bible lesson turns to focusing on Paul's suffering in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus to reason Paul gives for thanksgiving and prayer despite such challenges, which are also facing Philippian and Colossian believers. Note this emphasis in the suggested memory verse for this week from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a great opening for our discussion on the good word this week. Week number two. And my first question I'd like to throw out to both of you is when Paul reminds his readers of the good work, that term is loaded, that God has begun in them, to what good work in them is he referring?
It appears that it's a shift from their old nature that was prone, is that the right word, tended towards kind of a selfishness, towards thinking about what they wanted most, and in turn focusing more on what God wanted for them and what people around them needed. Those two needs, I think, a heavenly focus and an other focus, are not natural for us. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think that's the work in me is that's what the work he needs to do in me.
God had tried to transform our lives, and he's calling us. And of course, Paul is going to be remembering the words of Jesus, telling us to abide in him. And I think that's the work that's calling us to continue. Hey, this is an extension of what Jesus asked us to do: abide in me. And he's saying, continue to do that work.
So let me tease you just a little bit with another question here, gentlemen. Is this good work individual or communal or both? And if so, how?
There are sociological structures that are broken, and I contribute to that with my selfishness as well, right? So there's no question that as God makes me in the image of Jesus, the community that I'm in should benefit from me not being the selfish person that I was. And so there's definitely changes for me personally. There's changes for the social community. I think there's changes with the way I view God. I don't see him as a judgmental tyrant, maybe like I did when I was growing up. Now I see him as somebody who I want to get to know.
Obviously, I've read this verse a thousand times in my devotions, and I've read it as God wanting to do something unique and targeted in my own life. And yet the context, of course, is Paul is speaking here to a group of believers, to mm-hmm. a church. The context is him saying, I'm so thankful for our partnership in the gospel. So there does seem to be something communal that God is seeking to do ecclesiologically with the church, that there's something that God intends for the church and that God is going to support and resource in order to accomplish through the church.
So in order for the church to be united communally, they have to understand some things individually. Is this what I'm hearing?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a complex relationship, because just like parents, I wanted a unified home when my kids were young, and if either one of them was upset with me or my wife or each other, it hurt everybody, and so everybody being together mattered. I don't know if your versions have this word. My New American Standard says he who began a good work and you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I know people don't like that word, perfection. I guess I get a little frustrated sometimes, though, because I think God's work is a perfect work. If he wants to do something in me that's perfect, that's fine. That's up to him, but it's not my business. It's his business.
It's certainly.
Right.
Brand, I like that, because what you're saying certainly allows room for grace.
Absolutely.
There's no way to reach perfection without God's grace.
No, and his work. Salvation is the work he does in me, and his work will always be perfect. That's great. I don't hold any aspirations that I will be some kind of perfect, especially outside of what he wants to do in me.
So let me ask this. What is Paul's thanksgiving and prayer as his letter begins? That's how it starts. I want to thank my God for every remembrance of you always in every one of my prayers for you all. He goes on and on with this tremendous affirmation. What does that reveal about the good news of Jesus?
He says that your participation in the gospel from the first day you heard of it until now, that Jesus is at work in the body of Christ here. Jesus is making a difference. And Paul is thrilled with the growth he sees in these people. I can imagine, I've pastored. I think all of us have spent time in pastoral ministry. When we see growth in our church, it's thrilling, both individually and communally.
I think it's part of what enthuses every pastor when they see some positive things happening, not only individually, but as the group grows together, they begin to sense their identity.
I wonder if there were times when you gentlemen prayed for your church and it wasn't with joy. Paul is praying with joy for the Philippians. Were there times when you prayed with tears? I'm grateful that in this church, in the church of Galatians, to the letter to the church of Galatia, Paul does not begin with a thanksgiving with joy. He's upset. But here, he's excited about him. And I think that's
you know, I hear you, and it's hard for me not to sit onto the counseling couch and just reflect on what's happening here with Paul, because I can't get out of my mind the moments where I have prayed for my church and thought back to those words from seminary where it said, you can't lead to a spirituality that's beyond where you are.
Where you are, right.
You know, and so where you are, Paul is I have to imagine thinking of the words of Romans 7 and thinking about his own afflictions and his own spiritual journey. And so as he writes to this church, I imagine he wants them to go places that he has struggled over himself. He wants them to be perfected in ways that he has longed for himself. I have to read that in the text as I reflect on my own ministry. Mm.
You know, Paul seems to imply in verses 9 and 10 that choices made by believers are important when looking forward to the return of Jesus. Now, what fruit of the Spirit is behind these choices? And for that, you'd have to refer to Galatians 5:22-23 for a list of them. But why is this fruit that Paul talks about? He says that in almost all of his letters, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Why is this kind of fruit such a powerful motivator for following Jesus?
It doesn't come naturally. At least it hasn't in my life, unless God is at work. And I like what he says here in verse 10, the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. It isn't a righteousness that I get because I'm in the right community or put on the right mindset. It's because Christ gives it to me. Both, I mean, these are cliche terms, but both covering me with what he calls his righteousness and then giving it to me so that I begin doing it.
Well, I think that's where in my opinion, Brant, that's where the emphasis needs to lie. It's so easy for us to feel good about accomplishing something and forget who gave us the power to do it.
Yeah.
You know, Phil, for me, the canon of miracles gets wider and more narrower in different parts of scriptures. You see more miracles or less miracles. And in my own life, I can't think of too many times I saw anyone walk on water and about as close to a miracle as anything is when I see these kinds of characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness demonstrated in my life. When I see those characteristics, they don't come from a place that I caused. And I think why these values are so valuable to me is because I see in them the direct work of God. I don't want to be loving to somebody who's been mean to me. I don't want to be good to somebody who's been bad to me, et cetera, et cetera. And I think that Paul's motivation here, why it makes it such a powerful motivator, is that these are clear miracles. These are clearly miracles that God does in our lives when we see these kinds of gentleness and self-control.
I like that emphasis on miracles, because I don't think we often think of them that way. Because my sinful human nature resists the fruit of the Spirit. So if I sense a little bit of a battle in my own spiritual life, I need to pay attention to that and realize that I'm still under the curse of a sinful human nature. I may be saved, but I've still got to deal with my character.
And God is doing that miracle. You know, I have a friend in Alaska who was, I won't tell you where, but this person, I won't even tell you the gender, struggled with some abuse in life at the hands of family members. And when this person became a follower of Jesus, wanted to get baptized, and people in the church said, this person is not qualified because there was a vice or two in this person's life. And the pastor who I interned under and myself and several others who knew this person said, if you knew the changes that had happened in this person's life, you'd see the miracles that had already begun. And the beautiful thing was, this person had gone from hating these family members to forgiving and wanting reconciliation and to have a healthy relationship and to see them get help. And after doing so, was baptized And ironically, the other vices fell away.
Like, some very practical thoughts, Brant. Appreciate that. Albert?
I really think that it's as close to a miracle as anything we're going to see on a regular basis. When Phil, if you were to cut me off, and for me to reply with self-control and gentleness, I think it's a rejoicing moment to see God's work in us that tempers what would normally be our natural response.
Well, the clock is moving, and that's a great reply. Let me ask something that I think leads us right into the next aspect of this idea of fruit, because I like us talking about that at this point. How does God produce spiritual fruit in us by giving us the Holy Spirit? Now that brings up maybe some different thoughts in different minds of people, but Paul clearly says that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit. How does that work?
Oh man, I couldn't begin to tell you definitively other than to know that common sense says that proximity results in transformation. By beholding, we become changed. The more the kind of people that we're around are the kind of people we become. And God gives us the Holy Spirit to influence that kind of transformation in my life. I want God in you, God around you, before you and behind you. This is the John 15. This is the John 15 theology that Jesus so clearly gave us. Abide in me and you will produce much fruit.
For without me, John says,
you can do nothing.
Nothing.
And well, so that's exactly why the Holy Spirit is so critical to that transformation.
And even Colossians will point out in the opening, few verses that the great mystery of God in the world is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the hope for the Gentiles, that Christ is in me. But Christ isn't physically here. He said he would send another helper, the Holy Spirit, who wouldn't just be with you, he would be in you. He would actually fill my life, fill my heart. And again, we could get into the spiritual disciplines. I think that being filled with the Spirit is the first and primary spiritual discipline that we need, is the Holy Spirit in us. And it's a daily request for me, every day.
So the lesson that we find in the quarterly publication that we base this podcast on quotes James and Peter, stating that it is the power of God working through the Word that gives birth to the spiritual life in a person. That's James 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:23. And what that does is it makes them a new creature, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, as we wrap up today's discussion, as followers of Jesus, what kinds of spiritual transformation does the Holy Spirit produce in our lives and characters?
It's been dramatic for me to go from selfishness to, I think, other-centered. The fruit of the Spirit, bit by bit. I'm not there yet, but bit by bit.
Is it easy to always see the work of the Holy Spirit?
No, it's a work of a lifetime. It's the kind of transformation that you might need time to see it working.
Well, that just about does it for us today, time-wise, gentlemen. I sure appreciate your input. I'm sure our listeners do, too. Next week, we'll look at another theme in Paul's two letters to the Colossians and the Philippians. The theme is life and death. Sounds pretty dramatic to me. And my thanks to Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen, our program engineers, and to all of you for listening in. Until next time, for The Good Word, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.